This was the 13th week of Book of Mormon Radio. It aired August 28, 1994. 2 Nephi chapters 6 through 8 were discussed.
I am your host. My name is Tony Stevens. The objective of my commentary is to show how the relationships that men in the Book of Mormon had with Christ or His Spirit are the same as is expected of true followers of Christ today. I recommend that you call upon the Spirit to aid you in understanding Christ's intent for each verse in the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon was written for you today. It explains how you can get the help of Christ to lead you through the tribulations that are upon us. If you heed the promptings of the Spirit that Christ sends, then you will be prepared to meet Him with joy at His second coming. After my commentary, you can call in with your opinions and questions. The number is 356-3651. On with the commentary.
This is Tony Stevens. I'm back from my work time down in Austin, Texas, and I'm back to be your host today on Book of Mormon Radio. Today we'll be covering 2 Nephi chapters 6 through 8. Again, I'd like you to listen to the commentary I made on this several years ago, and then we'll see how I've changed that or how I've updated my thought about that. And we'll talk after that with you. If you want to call in and voice your opinion on what you think is being said here. The number here again is 356-3651. If you'd like to write that down again, it's 356-3651, so that you can call in later on in the program when we're ready to take calls. I do want to remind you that this telephone number is for KRXK's office, and that's the main line that comes into here. So you're calling the office, you're also calling the FM side. So if you're planning on calling the radio station, you will find yourself on the Book of Mormon Radio. Anyway, jot down that number, 356-3651, so that you can call in later. Right now, I want to go ahead and play that tape of the commentary that I did several years ago.
2 Nephi chapter 6. We know that Jacob had been consecrated a teacher, so in this chapter, he begins to teach to the people. In verse 2, he says that we learn that Nephi had been made a king. In the previous chapter, he had just said that he did it according to them, according to his power, and it didn't make clear what he'd done. Well, now they clarify that he had indeed accepted to be their king. But we learn what is meant to be a king. A king is not, again, someone to dominate, control, and receive the taxes so that he can build up his places and so on and so on. It's so that a king is a protector. They make him a king so that he will protect him. Well, how could Nephi possibly protect him? Where is his power? We learn later about King Benjamin and Mosiah, and they had their own little homestead and their own self-sufficiency plot. How were they able to protect the people? The way they protected the people was in the power of Jesus Christ. They didn't have the power themselves, but the people knew that they had a relationship with the Savior, and so they looked at them and said, through your relationship with the Savior, I want you to protect us. But they didn't want that to be a king. They wanted the people to get that protection and that faith themselves so that they might receive that protection directly from the Lord. And this is basically the way it goes on. Again, due to the lack of faith, the people have greater faith in sin, man, and so when we do turn things over to our leaders, whether it's leaders of government or leaders of church, we have to understand that we have taken a lesser order of things. But nonetheless, when we do that, we are telling our leaders that they are the ones that have this strong relationship with the Lord, and we expect our leaders to do that, which again, Nephi continued to always say that as a leader, I am leading according to the Lord. And I notice in verse 3, remember this is Jacob telling us this, that Jacob says that he has taught them many things already. This implied that a lot of time has passed between chapters 5 and 6. See, one of the hardest things about reading Scripture is that time will pass, and we could be talking in a couple verses about something happening, but that actually happened for several years. So for instance, the one that we'll keep an eye on is when Alma, the elders' people, were put back into captivity. They could have been back in captivity for years. We don't really know. But we always liked it because we're reading so fast and it's only one or two verses. We think, oh, it's just a few days or a short time. But in this case, years had passed. We don't know exactly, but it does have the strong feeling that years have passed. Try and be aware of that a little bit to help you in your study. So he said that what he's going to do is read from Isaiah. So we learn that most teachings and prophecy is just a repeat of what previous teachers have taught us and previous prophets have prophesied. So just as Jacob now is going to repeat what Isaiah said, or the records they already had of Isaiah, so does the Lord, and he repeats things over and over again to make things clear, and mostly continues to repeat the same thing that Isaiah has said over and over to try and make it clear. In verse 5, for instance, Jacob says that Isaiah is talking to Israel, or he's talking to the Lord's covenant people. Now, he says that I can liken the words of Isaiah unto you of my day, because you are of Israel, or you are the covenant people. Well, we notice that when Isaiah is talking to the covenant people, he talks a lot to the Gentiles, so he's talking to us. Not only that, we know he's talking to us because Mormon selected these words to go in the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon is to us. The important thing is that obviously these words are to us, and that we're to take them seriously and not just think there's something that's being said to the people of old times. Again, you'll see later that Christ will say that these are to us. And again, he is repeating, largely in this section, the same thing that he said in 1 Nephi chapters 20 and 21. So he's trying to repeat to get it into our heads. But again, we read the words of Isaiah and they seem a little bit strange to us because we don't want to believe them due to our own pride and so forth. And so we say they don't apply to us. But that's what the chosen people have done throughout history. Meaning that the Jews said they were chosen, so they didn't. So obviously they couldn't kill the Messiah, so therefore those words weren't to them. And today, oh, no way that the great Gentile church could fall. We'd never join with the Church of Abomination. They couldn't be talking to us because we're now the new chosen people. But these words are to us. In verse 6, and as I said, this is a lot of a repeat of what is in 1 Nephi chapter 21. And he says that the destruction has already occurred in Jerusalem, and that they have been carried away captive. But they will return to Jerusalem, and the Redeemer will come. And he talks about the Redeemer. Why does he continue to talk about the Redeemer? Because everyone continues to forget about the Redeemer. Why do they forget about the Redeemer? Oh, they like their leaders, their church leaders that are men, and they like their government leaders that are men, and they like their army, they like their businesses who take care of them. They like their armies to protect them. Everything that the Lord has done for them, they've replaced them with functions of men. And so they have forgotten their Redeemer. They have hardened their heart to the Redeemer. It doesn't matter they go to church and claim to be followers of Christ. They do not believe in the full power of Christ, and they do not believe that he is, again, their provider, their protector, and their progressor, and that he is literally all of these things. They turn to the work of their own hands, meaning the work of their own hands, their own businesses and farms to protect, to provide for them, and their great big industry, and their armies to protect them, and their governments to rule over them. And all of these things are the work of their hand that they worship. And he says that after the Redeemer comes to Israel, to Jerusalem, that then the Jews will harden their hearts again, and they'll go back to their own ways and their own rules. And we're talking even about meaning the Jews who accepted the Lord at his time. Now, this is really tough because he's gone through hundreds of years in every sentence here. And so he's flying through the whole history of man. And then in verse 12, it says that the Gentiles are blessed. This implies that he's now talking about our time. He's talking about the time that he's blessed the Gentiles. He's taken the gospel to the Gentiles. The gospel progresses the Gentiles. It's a blessing to them, meaning it's the thing by which they're able to progress. And that's what the meaning of blessing is. So he's blessed them. So we're talking here about the time, this time, the time now, when the gospel is amongst the Gentiles. So here we are in verse 12. We're already up to our day. And in fact, our day is actually a little bit past this. And it also says, if it so be that they shall repent and fight not against Zion. Now it's starting to talk about them not being blessed. Meaning they're blessed when they unite with Zion. But wait, we're talking Zion. Who is Zion? Zion is our day. Zion is those people who are the followers of the true followers of Christ. Okay? And he warns the Gentiles that they should not unite with the great and abominable church. Well, I don't. He's not just talking to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but he's also talking to the, all the other churches and all the other people. Don't become the fighters against Zion. And so, also, that is a foreshadowing that even the church of our day, who had been blessed, and the Gentiles who have been blessed to receive the fullness of the gospel, will have a tendency to unite with the great and abominable church. And what is that again? They are the one who fight against Zion. And now we have an interesting thing that happened. He says in verse 13 that the people of the Lord will not be ashamed. So now he's talking about Zion, or the people of Zion, or the people that he's going to gather to Zion. They're the ones that are not ashamed. What does it mean, not ashamed? We have to go back to the tree of life. And we see that they are the ones who, when they partook of the tree of life, what was the tree of life? It's the love of Christ. In our day, in our study, we find that many of the Christians claim to be born again, or they have had a spiritual experience with Christ, and their spiritual experience is they have tasted the love of Christ. But then they don't want to continue to have that continual experience, or they don't want to grow in that experience. And they fight against those who claim to have eternal progression. And they claim, they start attacking those that say, oh, you're going to be gods, and you want to be lofty. And see, it's kind of the same attack that the brothers gave Nephi. Oh, you desire to be high above us. But people who think about eternal progression aren't thinking about how they're going to rule and reign over everybody and dominate them. They're thinking about being like Christ and having to serve them and be stomped under the feet of men and be spit upon. But because of their love, the same love they felt from Christ, they love their fellow man, and they'll do anything. They will put up with all of these afflictions, one, to feel the love of Christ, and second, because of their love of men, and they desire to bring the other men unto Christ. But we see that those that look around, they're ashamed of this principle. That's what they're ashamed of. They're ashamed that they believe in the eternal principle, because the world that fights against Zion points their fingers and says, oh, that idea of eternal progression is the idea that you become gods and no one can be God. And they point their finger at them, and so they're ashamed of the to continue to receive the love of Christ, which means to continue to grow and have eternal progression, which comes from being a true follower of Christ, experiencing His love, which is His every commandment, and making the clear choice that the only thing that you want in this life, again, is, or for all eternity, is to have that love that you have experienced from Christ and that you hope to have from your Heavenly Father when you go up there for eternity, and as I said, you continue to get that by continuing to follow Christ through personal revelation and have eternal growth. Even the Mormon Church can, even though they have this gospel, they can continue to fight against those that are then in their church claim to have found the love of Christ, or in the essence might even claim sort of the same idea of being born again, meaning they have experienced the love of Christ and they want to continue to experience the love of Christ. Then the leaders of that church will fight against them, saying, no, you need to come unto us. Which is exactly the same thing that caused the fall of the Jews, the Catholic Church, and almost every other church, as men began to think that they need to follow men and other men, and many men want to take dominion over the people. Well, he's talking again in verse 13. Let's continue on. The Book of Mormon is talking to those who have felt the love of Christ but want to continue in that experiences of feeling the love of Christ and follow Him. So he's talking to them, and he says, and that is usually who Isaiah is talking to, and they can be called the remnant. And he says to them that he is going to recover them a second time. Now again, up here in verse 12, we're already talking about he's blessed the Gentiles. By blessing them, he's given them the Book of Mormon and the fullness of the gospel, but they haven't totally accepted it. We already know that again. President Benson has said that we did not form Zion. So all we have in Zion is the scattered Zion, or those scattered people who are the true followers of Christ. And again, the idea of Isaiah is he continues to talk to them. It is talking to those who feel the true love of Christ and want to be His true followers and continue to have that experience for all the time. And so he talked to him. He said, you're scattered. I know that you're scattered, and I will gather you a second time. And in verses 15 through 18, he talked to him and says, I am your protector. And he comforts them, and he says, there are great tempests are going to come, and great earthquakes and upheavals of the earth are going to come. But if you're my true followers, feel my love and know that I care about you. And I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this to destroy the wicked around you. And this will be a disruption so that I can gather you. And don't be feeling like as if this is something that's against you. And he says that when he destroys them, they will see his power. And they will begin. They will testify that, yea, they know that he is the Christ. But he continues on. His purpose was not to totally talk about what he's doing the wicked. Again, he's mostly wanting to talk about his followers, those that he loves and those that love him. And he says that those followers are the prey of the world. They're the prey of government and of industry and of churches and of other men. But he says they are of the mighty one. And he is the mighty one. And he's saying to them that the world thinks that they have them captive, but they don't. The mighty one will come, and he will deliver that prey, or he will deliver his own, and he will show them who is the mighty one. And he says, and he again says to them that I will revenge thee. Now that really ends chapter 6, but don't all of a sudden end that thought, because these chapters, even though we're doing them chapter by chapter, not mean that that's the end. He continues on this same idea. He doesn't just stop there and say, okay, therefore be of good cheer. He continues that song in all of Isaiah to his people, to his true follower, to let them continue to know that he does love them, he does remember them, and that if they will stay single to him, that he is going to gather them. 2 Nephi chapter 7. In this chapter, the Lord continues to talk to his scattered followers. Scattered followers begin to feel that he'll never come, and they feel forgotten, forsaken, as was said in 1 Nephi chapter 21. The Lord says unto them in verse 1, have I put thee away, or have I cast thee off forever? For thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? He says, and he's telling them that he hasn't put them away. And he goes on in this verse to say, if anyone put anyone away, you have put me away. You have sold yourselves into transgression. You have sold yourself to my creditors. But up above he says, to whom have I put thee away? Or to which of my creditors have I sold thee? We know that we are all creditors of Jesus Christ. He has no creditors to put thee away to. So he's saying to you that you have made up the creditors. If you've been put away, you have decided that He won't come. And so therefore, you have went to the others, and you've decided to make men your leaders, and you went to them and did what they've said. And you therefore became their servants, and the servants of man, instead of being the servants of the Lord. And then the Lord shows his sorrow in it. He says, wherefore, when I came, there was no man. When I called, yea, there was none to answer. You see, this is his sorrow, is that he's the one that wants us, and we're the ones that have decided that we will go to someone else who claims because they have been so righteous, they have been made the leaders of a church. And having been made the leaders of a church, that now the Lord owes them. And so therefore, he has made them the rulers to rule over you because of their righteousness. They understand that clearly in their mind. That they, oh Lord, they now imply, the leaders of the church now imply, that because of their righteousness and because of how well they run the kingdom of God, the Lord owes them, so that therefore they are the creditors of the Lord, and you must therefore go to them instead of going directly for the Lord. And the Lord's saying that just isn't true. Because I am calling to you now, and you don't listen to me, you listen to them. And he says that in verse 2, have I shortened my arm? But he says that meaning no, he has not shortened his arm. It's you that have decided you don't want to hear. So as we go into this, we have that again, many of the true followers of Christ have stopped listening and stopped looking for the Lord. They have gone into despair, and so they began to look to others. But nonetheless, he knows that many of them will hear his voice. in verse 3 to say, this is how you should feel. First, you need to put on sackcloth, or meaning you need to repent. Repent and humble yourself before me. And then when you do this, obviously, others are going to be able to point their finger at you. And he said, the way that you can be waking up to know that it's time to repent is that I will talk through these learned men and these other men, and I will allow them to say words that should wake you up, is what he's saying in verse 4. And when that wakes you up, then you should know that it's the Lord, and that the Lord opened your... It really wasn't these men. See, these wake-up things are wake you up to the Lord, not to these... And say, oh, it isn't these men. This is the Lord waking me up. And now you see, and now you're woken to say, it is the Lord, and I will... And my eye is the Lord. And then at that time, it goes on. He goes on to say how you'll feel. And how you'll take him upon you, and even though everyone is against you, and even though they smite you, and even those men that you have said before that you would follow, they will begin to smite you for not following because they still have some control over you. But you are to keep your eye to the Lord and continue to follow him and say that he is your strength. And this is what's being said in verses 5 through 9. And you have to read this, and you have to let this sing to you. Don't let my commentary try and persuade you. What is important about Isaiah is that it is a song to the followers of the Lord and those who will follow, and they have to read it in the Spirit and let it sing to them. In verse 10 and say that you must hear the words of the Lord through his servants, who are his true servants. But if the word of the Lord, not any servant that just claims that he has authority, his servant to deliver you this word, then you are supposed to see that light, and you are to walk to it, and you're to go to that, to the light that is delivered you by that servant. Now, what is that light? That's the light of the love of Christ, and that you know that, yes, I can see Christ now, and through his words I can go there. But you're surrounded by darkness. You're surrounded by the darkness of apostasy and the own state that you put yourself in. But you're to look for it and see that light. And as you see that light, then you're to walk to it. And as you walk to it, it goes on in verse 11 that you'll make your own light. And through your own testimonies, your own relationships with the Lord, then slowly the sparks of light will come around you. And these are made by yourself or your own desire to follow the Lord and your own relationships that then you begin to have with the Spirit. And these relationships can be said to be sparks, and as it says, they will be kindled, or meaning that they will grow, and as they grow, so do you grow in your relationship with Christ. And it finishes there by saying, and then you shall lay down in sorrow, which means that you will feel sorrow that you haven't been with the Lord. You will sorrow for the world that's around you, that they don't see the Lord, and thus is the lot of his followers, is to feel the sorrow of the world. 2 Nephi chapter 8. This chapter continues to quote from Isaiah. Again, remember that these words are for the true followers of Christ. Any commentary of mine or anyone else's, and even the commentary in the Book of Mormon by Nephi and Jacob of them, are only aids. The Lord has put these words into the Book of Mormon because he wants you to read these words and see if these words will indeed awake you, as he said in the last chapter. It's not only the words of the learner, but the words of his scripture. But the thing is that the Lord will prepare a way to get his words to you to try and awake your soul to him. In chapter 8, he continues from chapter 7 and continues to talk to those who would be his followers if they'd awake. But again, they have became tired of waiting. And this is not righteously tired, but it became a burden for them, so they have stopped seeking the Lord. And those who have been fooled, I guess, and haven't truly tried to seek the Lord. But he's calling to them, and because he knows if they would listen, they would be his followers. And so it continues to them, and he says, look to me in verse 1. And he continues that in verse 2 and says, look to the covenant which I made with your fathers. And if you need to look to men, then look to Abraham and to Sarah, your olden parents, and the covenant that I made with them. And you'll see that your covenant is with me through them. And he's just doing what he can to try and wake you up to look to the Lord. And he says in verse 3 that he's the one that comforts you. It says it's not those that you are looking to now. It's meaning that it's implied here that you're looking to the wrong ones for the comfort. Is I am the one that has the power that's going to make Zion a paradise. It's not the your leaders of the church that are claiming you follow them. Are they making Zion a paradise? They claim they take control of the church and claim to be building up the kingdom of God. But do you see Zion as a paradise? Do you see the wilderness turning into an Eden? Do you see your deserts become like a garden? You don't see this happening with them. They're not making Zion. So turn to me. I'm the one who will make Zion, he says. And he continues on this same thing in verse 4. It's hard sometimes to try and make commentary verse by verse on this, because the Lord is trying to talk to you directly in these verses, and unfortunately some won't hear, won't hear directly, so they need a little commentary to spark their minds, to help them awake to these scriptures. But nonetheless, the point is that it's hard to commentary because the Lord continues to repeat himself. We see his anguish and his desire. And so a lot of Isaiah is a continual repetition of the Lord calling unto his followers. But those who do hear it, then this becomes a song. And just like in a song, they enjoy that repetition. And so he says unto them that it's not them, so look unto me for my time. In verse 5 it says, my time is near. The time is near. So just wait and put your trust in me. Don't lose your patience and put your trust in man or into someone else, but keep your trust in me. Because the world that you think you're following now, this is verse 6, is saying the word you think you're following now will vanish. But I will not vanish. I will not leave. I will be the one that's going to always be there. And in 7, he comes back. Do not fear men again. Hearken unto me. And he says in 8, they will be wasted. They will be wiped out. Their organization, churches, governments, and everything else will be wiped out. But not me. I will not be wiped out. I'll be there forever. So therefore, in 9, he says, awake, get out of the control of the men in the world, and wake up. And wake up to me. Look to me, or look to him who has the real power. In 10, he's saying, I am the one that's the real power. In 11, he says that if you do this, then you are indeed one of my followers, and you will come to Zion singing. And this has the implied meaning that from the previous verses that you will not be destroyed in all the tempests and earthquakes and everything else that will be all around you and will be attacking all the others. While all the world is under tempest and earthquake, if you listen to the Lord, then you'll come unto him singing, because there'll be joy in your heart, because you'll know who your true Redeemer and who your true Protector and your true Provider is, and you'll feel his love. And he says in verse 12 that I am the one that comfort you. And when these things happen, they are not the ones that comfort you. I'm the one that comfort you. And when you go unto them, you're still confused and you're still wondering and you're still feel somewhat at a loss. But if you'll come unto me, I'm the one that will comfort you. So even now, if you'll turn to me, I'm the one that will comfort you. And he says, so don't be afraid of man. Quit being afraid of man and quit worrying about their power and quit worrying that they tell you if you don't come unto them, then you're going to be lost. Don't be afraid of man. Man is going to vanish. And these men who talk to you will be replaced by other men. And these men will die. They have forgotten their Lord. So they just want you to come to them. They really don't want you to come to the Lord. They've forgotten all about the Lord. They have replaced the Lord with themselves. So remember, as he gets down about 15, he's saying, I am your Lord, and that you of Zion are my people. You're not their people. If you're of Zion, you're my people, and you're not the followers of men. You're not of this world. You're not of their churches. You're not of their businesses. You are of me. But he said in 19:20, there are two followers that will come to testify to you of me. And he saying that there are some that are that through all that that will always be following the Lord and stay, and they will come forth and testify. So listen to them and listen to them, and they're trying to wake you to come unto me. then talk to you, to you and those that are drunken with pride and drunken from all the things that are around the, around in the world that, that cause your head to spin and everything that every man is saying to you and that, that the government is saying that you need them for your protection, you need business for your security, and you need the church in order to progress. And all these are throwing all these things in your head until you feel that you're a drunken and that you're, and that it's a great affliction to you to try and figure the, these things out. And you feel afflicted because when you stand up for Christ and you still try and think about Christ, then you become afflicted for this. And in the literal case, many of you are downtrodden. And he calls unto you and he says, I will redeem you. I will come and redeem you. Keep your eye on me. And all the afflictions and all the oppression that has been put on you, I will put on the heads of those who have afflicted you. So he finishes in verse 24 and 25 and says, so awake again. He repeats, awake. Says, do not be a captive of these men and the world anymore. This means it's available now. All you have to do is turn to him and decide who your real comforter is, who your real leader is, who your real God and Lord is. If you'll turn to him now, he will accept you now, and the world will not have a have a hold upon you.
This is the end of the 1990 commentary for this week. Book of Mormon Radio discussion and phone calls will now continue.
This is Tony Stevens back live. That's the end of the commentary that I did about 4 years ago. I find it to be really interesting because I can see how much more growth I have, not only in inspiration, but in understanding. You know, later on in the Book of Mormon, you'll learn that the one of the keys to really understanding Isaiah is that as these things unfold in the last days, that then it'll be more clear. And so I think that as time does go on, especially as we recognize how captive and oppressed we are by both our economic system, our government, and churches all preying upon us, as we start to see that kind of oppression, and all of a sudden Isaiah starts making more sense, because it's still this continual call to us that this is exactly what man's going to do, whether he does it through churches, whether he does it through governments, or whether he does it through business. He wants to oppress you. And he wants to take you captive, and you better figure that in this world you will be taken captive unless you come into Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is making this clear call throughout all of Isaiah that he will deliver you, that he will make you free. Again, if you'd like to make some comments about what I've said so far today, please call in. The number is 356-3651, and you can call in and voice your opinion here on the air, and let others know what you're thinking about. I will magnify a bit these verses and this scripture trying to teach us today. But feel free to jump in at any time. I certainly welcome your calls at 356-3651. Let's look right at the beginning there in chapter 6, and in the second verse, we learn what a king is. Now, what's a king? A king, again, that's equated to government. What's government supposed to be? It's supposed to be a protector. It's something that ensures your safety. And this is and notice that they're saying that Nephi did that. Well, there's several things to consider there. First of all, obviously Nephi didn't have the power, which means that they were living a lesser order. Instead of them going directly to Christ to receive the power and his protection, they needed an intermediary, and they called on Nephi to be an intermediary. Did Nephi want to do it? He didn't want to do it, but possibly want to take on that responsibility. Because the Lord asked him to do it, and he did have a love for his people, who were also his family. And the point is when anybody wants to be a government leader, whenever they want to be a church leader or a business leader, they're claiming that they'll be your protector, and they'll ensure your safety, and we could say that they'll ensure your security in the future. And that's what they're claiming to do. And in fact, usually they lie to you and tell you that. You mean, and they're always implying that, oh, I'm just a public servant. I'm just here. We need the government to protect you from criminals. There's always these comments that they do claim openly that that's what they're doing, but you just never see it. All you constantly see is that you're constantly having to give and give, and you're constantly bled dry by all of them. churches call ask for all your time and your money. Your business asks for all your time. I don't know if you've ever studied out the economics of our system, but it's really only the requirement for us to raise our raise the food and take care of us. If all of us work and we pitch in with truly just trying to make the life as easy as possible for everyone, you don't need to work 1 or 2 days a week. That's at most. But as time went on, we got more machinery. It seemed like, you know, all of a sudden there became more government, more control in business, more and more hierarchy, until actually we were working longer and then had to have send our wives to work, and it got to be worse and worse. And that's what we've seen. So we don't see, we don't see as a protector, we don't see government coming in and protecting our way of life. We don't see our churches preaching to us of the power of Christ and how Christ can protect us from these evil governments and this evil business practices. Instead, it's all in there telling you, no, you need to go out there and support the government. You need to go out there and support the business practices. You need to be part of this system. Well, then as I'm saying, you're clearly not getting the kind of, if you want to call them leaders, if people want men to be their leaders, a lesser order, that's a Mosaic or Aaronic order, if that's what people want, then they go to the Lord and they better get the ones he asks, because the other ones will usurp that power and authority immediately for their own gain, for their own popularity. That's what you're seeing, because you're not seeing it coming the other way. And when we get into verses 4 and 5, Isaiah says, it says Jacob is saying here, it's right in there, but nonetheless, he's quoting from Isaiah, and he's making it clear. This is for everyone. Isaiah's words are for you. We don't care about, I don't care about these words being for the Jews, Israel, the people, the Nephites. What's important is what it means to me, and it was obviously delivered to me. Sometimes I'm real interested when I read these captions at the beginning of these chapters that were put on, because it makes it sound like just telling the story of something having to do with the people in olden times. Why would the Lord deliver us the Scripture if it wasn't delivered because it applied to us? And he was trying to wake us up. And obviously, by the time we get to the end, he's prophesying the last days. But Isaiah made it clear that his scripture applied to all times. But the thing is, this applies to us. Now, again, I want you to point out what we began this thing into. What was on Jacob's mind? The people wanted protection. They wanted to protect their way of life. The government says that. They wanted to preserve their things that they would call the fruits of their own labors. And so they brought forth a man like Nephi. Nephi was an honest man, and he truly went to the Lord, and he got the power of the Lord, and he was able to do that to the degree they said. But again, they keep slipping. You know, once you go this route of having a man, you're going to start falling. And we'll see. And we saw a lot of that last week during Eric's program. But the point is, As we get into these last days, things are going to get worse and worse. You should already figure out how oppressed you are right now and how captive you are, and you're the captive they're talking to. Once you understand that, this becomes a lot clearer. What do you need? You need protection. So where do you go to get the protection? Did the people in Waco get the protection from the government? They certainly didn't get any protection from the government, did they? In fact, the government was the one that was doing it to them. Well, that's what it's saying here. So you start seeing stuff like this in the last days. You'll see real clear. Your government isn't there to protect you. Did the church come up and say, oh my goodness, let us use our lawyers or whatever to go out there and sue the government to wake up the people, or let's use our power in the press to get the press out. People understand the oppression of the government. No, they went right along there in support of the government. Kind of hid off and continued with their rhetoric that you need to continue to support your government. We're still supposed to support our government in going out there and slaughtering women and children? This is a strange sort of a thing. And as long as the courts don't say anything's wrong and nothing's wrong, I guess evil is evil. Doesn't matter whether or not it's been proved for by in a court of law. That was just for some reason our courts of law decided that they had a way of thinking that they could usurp the morality of God, and that they became the judges of the morality and ethics of God, and all of a sudden everybody goes along with that. In fact, they're the same. Amazingly, recently, one of the biggest church leaders in Utah came forth and said that. and said that you need to go to the court of law to prove out anything. That's where we determine right and wrong, is in the court of law. And it's just overwhelmed. So the point is continually here we need to see that Isaiah is talking this, and he's very outspoken about it. He talks in words to try and get your attention. Sometimes that's why it's hard to read, but if you don't say, wait a minute, this guy's trying to get my attention, then it's easier to understand Isaiah. And the main thing here is terrible things are going to happen. You're going to be captive, the government, Babylonian business, and churches are going to try and take you captive. And the more you recognize it, you're going to need somebody's protection. And the only protection that will ever work is the protection of Christ. And that's what's going on here. And that's what's being said over and over and over again. Because you want to call in and disagree or make your opinion known, do it at 356-3651. And we continue on. There's some scriptures that are sad just because they're written, and then men take them and use them incorrectly. And here, I think here we have it very clear. It's in verses 6 and 7. It talks about how kings and queens will be your will
end up bowing down to you. And my point there is that people will start thinking, oh yes, if I'm a true follower of Christ and I'm this downtrodden guy, well, I'll get my day, because I'll get a reward. I'll get to be a king or a queen too then, and I'll have them bowing down to me. I'm sorry, that's not the way it works. Again, this whole section, if you read it and try and feel it, you'll know it's a thing talking about protection. And what is this saying? This is saying that things are going to get so bad that all these big powerful government leaders, all these big powerful church leaders, all these other people who call themselves kings and queens and princes and princesses, that they think they're something. They're going to find out that pretty soon that their whole living or their whole status is just based on the people who follow them. But they have nothing, and as these destructions come in this world, as we have the wrath of God or war, and as we have all the natural destruction coming upon, you find out they don't have the basis of support anymore. And not only that, they don't even know how to take care of themselves. And so they're going to all look around. So this is a call to all those elitists and all those people who put themselves at the top or set up a steaming ladder, which is a hierarchy of Babylon, so that they can be up on top. And then looking down, you're going to find that they're going to realize that they don't know how to do anything. And then they're going to look and they're going to see you, and they're going to see that if you follow Christ, you're protected and that you're taken care of. And what are they going to want? They're going to want that protection, and they're going to want to come to you, and they're going to say, we want to receive that protection. We want to make you our true king, a king like Nephi. And that's what it's starting to talk about here. They're going to want what you get from Christ, because they can see they need it, because they have no way of not even, they can't even provide for themselves, let alone protect themselves. And this is the kind of thing he's talking about. But the Isaiah talks in a way to get your attention. He says, it'll come back around. And does this mean then you're going to say, okay, well, and I'm now the king, so therefore now you have to worship me, and you have to give me a tenth of everything you have? No, it's going to be according to the way the Lord does. You're going to have to take care of them. Do you want to do that? Men who take that responsibility to be a true church leader, a true government leader, they have to take responsibility. They have to give. They're the ones, if you want to talk about getting taxed, they tax themselves, because they've got to come up with it. So anytime, if I walked up to you and said, hey, how about if we bring five more children over to your house and you can raise them up and take care of them? Well, people aren't real excited about hearing stuff like that. Well, that's what we're talking about here. We're having people who are saying, we want you to be the head of our household. We want you to take responsibility for our families. And you better go to the Lord. And first, mostly, I don't think you go to the Lord. What I think happens is, I think that the people make that request, and then the Lord asks you if you'll do it. The Lord says, well, Nephi, they're asking for it. Will you do it? Well, I'll do what I can for them. That's what he said. It gets in your heart what these feelings are. So immediately you know that those who are in leadership position today, the vast majority, absolutely have to be after power, gain, and glory. Because they're certainly not given anything. All they're doing is taking. You see? So all I'm letting you know is I'm trying to show you that when you're asked to do that, and here come these kings and queens and all these people who have been all these lost people need your help now, They're willing to say, okay, I recognize that you're the one that follows Christ, and we want His protection. We'll do what you say. But, you know, they still want you to give, just like they've been taking from you now. They still want that. Well, what you do with them is going to be totally based on the Lord and your own following the Spirit. But I'm trying to make it clear what it's going to be like. The Lord never has any system where He sets up people to be worshipped and taken care of, if you want to call it taken care of, by other people. Meaning that they are the ones that produce, and then some other guy takes the fruits of his labors away. You know, to make it clear, the Lord is a giver. He's not a taker. And His representatives are givers, not takers. They will be given the power of the Lord as His representative to be a protector and a provider for His people. And it'll be real, even if it's like Moses bringing manna from heaven. And then what do you put up with? You put up with constant problems. Think Moses was having fun giving all the people manna from heaven? He was putting up with constant problems with the people. Because the very reason he was having to do that is because the people were refused to follow the Lord, so he's constantly in a battle with them. Again, I want you to pay close attention to. You can go back and reading about Moses and Abraham. They had to give, they didn't get to take. So then we go on, and not only that, then in verse 8, Jacob said, and he wants to explain what was said in 6 and 7. So he didn't want this just to be taken as some lofty comment. And sometimes, you know, who's reading this? The Book of Mormon is to all men, and most of the men are natural men. And we all have that weakness that we're growing over, growing out of. So it has to be often given in terms to get your attention. So Isaiah does it that way to get your attention, but he certainly doesn't mean to make you think that those are the values of God and of Christ. Because he already explained that. I mean, how many times do you have to tell you that cursed is he that makes the arm of flesh his strength, that makes men who follow men? You can't do that. He's made that clear. So don't ever try and twist these scriptures into believing that. And he goes on to say, what? He's going to explain them because why? Because Jerusalem has been destroyed. Jerusalem has lost the protection of the Lord. We're talking again about it. And now we don't want you to be lost like Jerusalem was lost. So if you want the protection of the Lord, he wants to explain to you how to get it. You see, so that's why I'm telling you, we're focusing on this concept of protection. And that there is nothing in this world that can give you that protection. Say that be Jesus Christ is calling to you. He wants you to wake up, but it's a cost of it. And you're going to need it. And no matter how, and many will run around, and there's a terrible thing going to happen. There's people all run around trying to figure out how to protect themselves. I'm amazed at the number of guys I've ran into that says, yes, I believe that things are going to get really bad. When it does, I have my guns and I'll go up in the mountains and I'll hunt for food so they can take care of themselves. I'm telling you, that's the last place I'd be running off to. I can't imagine how many hundreds of people are going to be out there with guns trying to shoot for food if things got tough. The only place you go, in fact, I'll tell you, if you have your supply and you have that, that's good. But the fact still is, that can be taken away from you in a day. Your only protection, your only survival in the last days will be the Spirit of Christ and doing everything the way He says. And he goes on to say, even if you get destroyed, he's talking to you in these destructions, even if everything, all this destruction comes, turn back to me in any way you can. Now notice, in verse 9, he's saying that Jerusalem gets a second chance. And so Israel is brought back to Jerusalem. So you see, he keeps giving you chances, plus he will hear you, he will give you some protection to the degree you ask for it. And why were they brought back, and why would they didn't he, even then when they crucified the Savior, why didn't he just give up on them? And it says really clear, because some prayed, because they had their prayers. Now, you've got to note this really clear. The Lord hears your prayers. And He'll always hear your prayers, and He's dying to do whatever He can for you. That's His desire as your Father. He'll hear your prayers and do what He can for you. But note, if you only count on prayer, let me return back to that thought I was on there. I was just still trying to make it clear to you that prayer, the Lord Lord hears your prayers. And He'll do what He can for you. But during those times, if you do not follow the Spirit, you don't get on His straight and narrow path, you don't get His full protection. And what you receive is affliction. He says it very clear. That you continue to feel receive affliction. And it's obviously because you're praying, you want the Lord's help, but what you're really saying is you're praying and praying that the Lord will help you do it your way. You're not praying to figure out His will and to do it His way. You're just asking for His help, but you kind of really want to go along living your life the way you want to live it. And that's not the purpose of life. The purpose of life is to do it the Lord's way so that we can have growth. You see? But still the point is, I don't care how bad things get, even if you end up going into captivity, I mean severe captivity, carried away, like the Israel was from Jerusalem, having your city destroyed, still there's plenty of time to get back to the Lord. And if you'll just pray, the Lord will even accept that, and He'll do what He can for you with prayer. He wants you to come unto Him in full spirit. But He will hear your prayers. So, this is a call by the Lord for you to come to Him any way you can. And even during the middle of the worst of these destructions and the things that are coming upon the earth, He'll still hear you. And He'll still do what He can for you. Notice who's praying here? It was Israel. Mostly we can even, not even more specifically, we could mostly say it with the Jews. And He hears the prayers of the Jews. We've got to get in our mind that we keep thinking that the Lord is only hears if we're certain people or if we're of a certain religion. And if the Jews have rejected Him as their Redeemer, then He doesn't hear their prayers. Who do Jews pray to? They pray to the God of the Old Testament, who is Jesus Christ. They just call Him by a different name. They don't recognize that He came down in the flesh. But the Lord still hears their prayers. And to the degree they'll receive Him in His heart, they'll accept Him. And then he'll lead them with the Spirit. They can have the Spirit and follow the Spirit too. It doesn't mean they have to have identified immediately Christ as their Redeemer to fill the Spirit and try and follow it. And then when they've had a certain amount of growth and went on a certain way, then the Lord can reveal that to them. But you think the Lord's not working in everybody's lives is crazy. Yes, I just want to tell a little story for a few minutes. Personal story. Anyway, we go to Bill Greitz training a lot. And the first time we went, the man that we thought had the best spirit was a guy named Gary Goldman. And we just liked him, and he really had a good spirit. And then as we went to a few more, and the months went by, and also we find out that Gary Goldman is Jewish. You know, and wasn't like it was shocking to me or anything, but I'm just trying to make it clear that I knew that he had a good spirit about him, and I knew that he had the love of the Lord in his heart, and I suppose, I mean, I've never had him ever say anything about him following the Spirit, but I know that it's strong with him, and the Lord's working with him, and I learned commonly he's working with anybody. And let my gut really clear, he works with Jewish people. So that's why it's very, very difficult when we make blatant statements against general religion and anybody who belongs to that religion. We have no concept of it. We can only understand for ourselves. We make general comments for growth and understanding, but to understand specifically what's going on in each person's heart, it just doesn't work that way. Let's continue on with some commentary then. I'm really interested to look down at verse 12 again. We're in chapter 6 of 2 Nephi. And it's interesting looking down at verse 12, because it says, "Blessed are the Gentiles who do not unite with churches who desire power, gain, and glory, and churches who seek to persecute the saints and persecute those people who would follow Christ, and it's in those who just desire to make fun." You know, remember, persecution is just pointing your finger at someone else and making their life a little bit miserable because they desire to focus themselves on following Christ. in the end, these are churches in the end that are after the things of the world. They're after what I call the lie rewards of Satan. Satan lies that he's going to give you power again and glory. You've got to go take it from someone else. And it never is ever satisfying. And one of the ways you have power is by pointing your finger at other people. For some reason, to esteem yourself, men have to put others down. I remember how often when we were in the military, they do that. You're wonderful, because you went through this training, and very few men make it through that training. Well, I put down the other guys that didn't make it through the training, and make it feel like I did good in the training. Never understood these concepts, but that's what it is. It's a very evil practice. But the thing is, that is very annoying to Jesus Christ is when you persecute his followers. And these talks are a lot about people who do that here, and what's going to happen to them, and who are his followers. His followers, in this case, he rephrases and says they are the people who wait for him. Now you have to ask yourself, do you anxiously wait for him to come? Are you going to be happy to have him come in the second coming and have the millennium? Are you ready to do things his way? Is your heart really ready to say, no, I don't need any money. I don't want any money. That money system is strange. The money system is based on me taking control of people and saying that there's value in this piece of paper, and the value is that I'll make other people dance to your tune as long as you have some of this paper. So it's a control system. Have you studied that out? And are you ready to live in a system where everyone lives just as your own family would? If someone needs something, you raise to the need and try and help them get it. And if people's having problems, you help them through their problems. If you have excess, you give gifts to other people just because you enjoy giving. Are you ready to live your entire life that way? Are you worried in your security that you need property and that you need money? You need things. There'll be no esteeming. In some cases, in this world, following the Lord can sometimes seem boring because we're learning to do away with those things that have motivated the natural man, and they're no longer going to motivate us. And so that's what you learn. You learn not to be motivated by that. You learn to be motivated by the love of Christ, which is not ever present, because you're still working to get rid of those things or those weaknesses that are still there. So sometimes it can seem boring. I'll guarantee you, once the millennium starts, it's not going to be boring, and unless you've got all these problems you're trying to get cleared out. There isn't going to be any sports. We don't sting people. We don't make heroes out of people. There'll be physical activities. There'll be great physical activities. It's not going to be based on one being put above another. That isn't the way it works for the Lord. And there aren't going to be any leaders. There aren't going to be people telling you what to do. There's not going to be all this high-structured society, if you want to call it, that Babylon has, with all sorts of things above you telling you what to do and how you're supposed to behave. Any of you guys that work on getting at it, do you have the discipline to go out and produce when you really don't have anybody making you? When you're not told, okay, you work from 8 to 5 every day, and then you'll have fun on the weekend? Are you ready to live that kind of a style, that you're totally responsible for making all your own food? And just going out and working. Not because you need to, but you're not earning some money that says, well, if I earn a whole bunch of money. Book of Mormon Radio.
Hello, Tony.
Hello.
How are you today?
Good. How are you today?
Good. Fine. I guess better turn my radio down here.
Yeah.
Sorry about that.
Good.
In your earlier commentaries, have you defined what the great and abominable church of the devil is, and who that would be that we'd be uniting with?
Well, that's a lot of discussion. The main characteristic of the great and abominable is that it will detract from or take away the plain and precious truths. And obviously those plain and precious truths are those things that teach us how to come unto Christ and to know his ways. And so it's anything that does that. And if you're asking, do I believe it's a specific organization, I believe it's anything that does that.
No, I would agree with you there. I tend to feel that the corrupt government is a great perpetrator of the great and abominable, which really leads us down our own paths and takes us to fighting against Zion. But
I think it's fair to say that it's the kingdom of the devil, and I think that anything that's motivated by Satan, which when I say motivated, again, my definition is anything that any time that people are inspired by power, gain, and glory, they're being led by the nose by Satan, and in the end, he's going to figure out how to take away the plain and precious truth.
Sure. Kind of go away from that a little bit, but verse 12, brings a lot of things to mind about how we've got to be working towards the ultimate goal of the millennium. I had a discussion in Sunday school class today as to the a marvelous work and a wonder that is about to come forth, and I sparked quite a bit of controversy when I suggested that we hadn't seen the marvelous work and a wonder yet. Have you addressed anything like that?
Yes, we talked about that about two or three times ago. It's And not only that, when we talk about the marvelous work and the wonder, if we really watch it close in Scripture, it's the work that goes on during the destruction, which we might call the protection of the followers of Christ, plus bringing those out that wake up during that time, and then really the marvelous work and the wonder continues on throughout the millennium, and you'll find that it's just totally interspersed right there. And so you really can't have the marvelous work and wonder unless you're entering the millennium as it gets underway.
Well, and that's basically what I implied in the class today, and I about had the whole crowd down on top of me.
that's one of the teachings that got Gileadi in a lot of trouble.
Yeah, and that's what I understand, that was one that I guess that. That the brethren called him to some repentance on, or tried to anyway, but I just find it interesting that we tend to feel more comfortable within the realm within which we live, and we believe that we are involved in the marvelous work and wonder right now of many members of the church, and that's a very and it's just an attitude that all will be well, I guess.
Well, I think it is too, and if they were involved in it, then they'd be building up Zion. But I'm not saying it. You know, later on in our chapter today, it talks about how Zion would be like Eden. And I'm not saying Eden being reformed. And not only that, if you know what Eden is a terrestrial world. So when you build Zion, you return to a terrestrial world. But remember, Christ can't abide. We can't even live in a celestial world we have now. So when he returns, let me just say that it does imply that he will come to his people before the millennium. So that means that wherever he is has got to be a terrestrial ground, and the earth portion itself has to be acted upon as being terrestrial.
Sure.
And so The point is, we're not seeing that, are we? We're not seeing any terrestrial grounds anywhere. And when someone says, "Well, the church is the kingdom of God," well, if it's the kingdom of God on earth, then it would be indeed terrestrial. And terrestrial is, remember, terrestrial is when the earth brings forth its fruit spontaneously.
Sure. Well, and I believe that's what Enoch created was a terrestrial world of the city of Enoch, and I suppose that's why they eventually were taken from the earth, is because they wicked had become so wicked that they couldn't remain here upon the earth any longer in a terrestrial state.
There wasn't any more growth once they'd gathered in all that were willing to come into Enoch. There wasn't anything more to be done.
Yeah, and I just, the Book of Mormon talks about when people fall away and there's no more And as well, let's see, what am I trying to think of? Going back probably a little bit ago on some of the scriptures that were, or maybe just a little farther along, where, you know, the Nephites did very well there for a while with Nephi and his brother Jacob, but eventually they lose the teachings of the common, well, the United Order, not the United Order, but the law of consecration, when they begin to separate into classes, and up until that time, then there was no poor amongst them.
Yeah, I think if people don't—that's going to be one of the most interesting things going through this Book of Mormon commentary. Is people don't realize that I call it the Alma, Helaman, and Helaman time, but that was a time of degeneration. People want to think this is the time when we've got great leaders like Alma that's lifting us up and everything's growing, and that just wasn't true. It was a time of degeneration. Like one degeneration that was real obvious was that you made leaders of your armies who had the spirit of prophecy, so they could see what the other army was doing. Then by the time we get to Alma, they're going and asking Alma, because the leaders don't, the army don't have it. Until you get to Helaman, and the second Helaman, he doesn't even have the spirit of prophecy anymore, and it's not even existing in their army anymore.
Sure. Well, and I guess that's where you get the comment by Nephi there when he finally cries the Lord and he says, "Oh, if I could have only lived in the days of my father."
That's right.
And that's what he's really referring to, is the times of Nephi and Jacob, when they lived the law of consecration, and when they really understood, and the people understood how they needed to live, because the people become so wicked later on that they don't. That he's trying to teach them, and he can't even get them to understand the part, let alone the real intent of it.
Well, let's say even in consecration, and no one owns anything, so therefore no one can be in debt either.
Yeah,
and you notice even under the Mosaic or Aaronic order, they forgave debt every 7 years because it was so terrible. And now someone's going to try and convince me that we're living a better order today, and we're living in a economy of debt.
Well, and it's going to be our destruction. And you know, I guess the sad part about it is where we're headed in this day and age is the continual growth of hatred towards our neighbors and towards our friends. we think that we are a righteous people, and we go out and we try to but we show lip service or what you would call some physical service by helping our poor neighbor build a fence or help him fix his car or something like that, and so supposedly we've done our service in helping the poor.
Uh-huh.
When in reality, and then we go and meet in the meetings in town and encourage our local leaders to implement more regulations so that we can be protected from our poor neighbor moving in a trailer next to us. And when we're only showing lip service, and we're just going the opposite way.
Well, it's the same thing, and that's what we were talking about earlier. If you caught that earlier about what it's like to be during a millennium, and are people really willing to give up having all these government leaders? You know, are they willing to give up having money or anything? Meaning, are they really, when they say go help your neighbor, it's not just go help an old lady across the street and check off a couple blocks, and that's doing good. It's absolutely making sure that that your neighbor is your family. And that he's taking care of him. Has he got any problems to be overcome? Do you think, gee, I wonder if my neighbor would like something, and that you have, or something you could do for him to make his life a little bit better? So that you're thinking in terms of giving gifts, not just helping him get over a few troubles.
Sure, and even beyond that, working to make sure that your neighbor enjoys the total freedom to do the things that he would like to be able to do to improve his life, rather than trying to restrict him because you're worried about what he might do.
Yeah, I noticed that from time to time my kids get on my nerves, and sometimes it's because their behavior's incorrect, But sometimes I think, well, they just should have the right to enjoy themselves that way. And so, therefore, I need to show patience. But I'm amazed at how few people can show a little patience for their neighbor.
It's a real challenge in this life, isn't it? I see a lot of hatred developing within our own communities because we don't we no longer trust our neighbors, we no longer love them, we no longer love our family. If we truly loved our fellow man and our neighbors, so we wouldn't want to. More laws and regulations passed to put those restrictions upon them.
That's it. I really don't believe we'd even have government, because I think the very purpose of government, especially this Babylonian government we have, its whole concept is to create an enemy, and then tell you that it's going to go take care of that enemy. And in most cases, like you're saying, it's your neighbor, and it's fostering that very concept that it needs to go take care of that for you. And teaching you that you need to, that there are people that you need to hate, and that that people is about everybody else except for you.
Yeah. Well, we develop a hate because we want to provide a better living for ourselves, and the dollar has become important, and anything our neighbor might do that would be contrary to improving our own financial condition would be detrimental to us, and so. We foster those
seeds.
There's no question about that.
Well, the system gets to do it. Let me give you another new topic, or one that we always had. One thing that I've never been able to understand is why someone would go in debt for a pleasure thing, such as a four-wheeler, a boat, or something. And I, in fact, on the little farm that I'm trying to be self-sufficient on, I refuse to buy any equipment unless I could pay for it. And the reason is because I believe that that's what makes you do extremely unsafe things with equipment. Is when you're trying to figure out how to press that equipment to get the most you can out of it, and if you happen to roll it over and wreck it, you know, that would be catastrophic. So therefore, you do everything you can not to do that, and you become unsafe. Instead of saying, wait a minute, this equipment is only making life easier for me. I'm not ever going to do anything unsafe or anything that would hurt myself or my family for this stupid piece of equipment. I know people say, they all talk like that. But when you have a debt and you've got to be making payments, and that piece of equipment's got to be earning the money to make those payments, you don't really think that way, and you overstress yourself.
Well, that's really true, and we do that not only in those areas, but I guess I see it in my life with my vehicle. I have to buy more vehicles for my business, and therefore I got to generate more work in order to provide the money to sustain those vehicles. I probably should try to get by without them.
Well, it is a driving force, and anybody doesn't know that rules you, then they're not being honest. And again, that's what's being talked about in Isaiah. All these things that control and rule your life instead of just being on that straight and narrow path.
Yeah. Well, hey, I appreciate talking to you today, Tony. Enjoy listening to your program.
Well, thanks for calling in. I enjoy having a caller too.
Okay, thank you.
We'll see you.
Bye.
Anybody else who wants to call in again, that number is 356-3651. And you can just chat like we just chatted and have a certain thing that you always wanted to say to everybody. Go ahead and say it. Because what we're talking about here, too, by the way, is principles. You know, we're trying to get what is correct and what correct principles are to govern our society. And how to, and again, love our neighbor like ourselves, meaning that's a principle. We love our neighbor like he's our family. And we want him to be happy. We don't view him as threatening our happiness. And we don't view him as someone taking, you know, that's a burden to me. We view him as another person that needs some help, and we want to have happiness. See, that's what the Lord's all about. He loves us, and he wants us to have happiness. If you want to be Christ-like, that's what you want for everybody also. And all these other things, be careful from that. And there never, ever would ever be such a thing as this debt that goes on. It just doesn't, it just wouldn't work that way. The whole oppressive society we have, that's all that what I'm talking about, is a debt-based economy that everything's based on credit, so that you're always under the gun and under pressure. It'd never be that way. That's just one little point. But I reason with mention that again, these are the principles we're trying to get back to living by, and we are. We see clearly that Scripture is correct. We are living by incorrect principles. And no matter what, I don't know the last time even was it at church, or you was at a heard government, or you was at your business and had them tell you that your real protection is from Jesus Christ, and that your real prosperity in life will come from Jesus Christ. We're really far away from that. We don't need to know how to get that back into our life. We go on again talking about here, it's just the same thing. You can call in if you want again at 356-2651. If not, I'll just keep talking. Anywhere you want to jump in, just jump in. In verse 15, it says terrible things are coming to those who do not truly believe in Christ. It's coming. You're going to get pushed that way. Either you're going to be... Sorry. Look more radio.
Yes. Now, I understand you're in chapter 6 of 2 Nephi.
Yeah, so we're 2 Nephi chapter 6, I was just about around verse 15.
The previous caller wanted to identify the great and abominable church, from what I understand.
Uh-huh.
And that would be like trying to put a definite name on all the islands of the sea. Because the great and abominable church has so many tentacles and fingers that it's involved in almost everything in the world. And you talked about a debt-based economy. And that debt-based economy is one of the prime movers of the great and abominable church. Once you go in debt, you're subject to the secret combination of usury. And not only that, but the debt, they want you to insure the debt, to insure payment in the event something happens to you. So they require you be insured, and insurance is another of the secret combinations. And they keep working it so that once you go in debt, you're subject to most all of the secret combinations that have been worked in the world in the past and present. That's the way I look at it.
I'm writing them down. The way you're talking, I have to write down each of your points.
Okay.
But, That is what is so difficult about understanding the great and abominable is, again, it's Satan's church.
Yes.
Satan will use any trick he can, and his ways are diverse and subtle, and he'll use it any way he can. That's why the only way that we know to be correct is we have to be on that straight and narrow path that's provided by Christ. Because that's the only one that's clear. Anything else will, as we say later on, will slowly lead you astray.
Uh-huh. And see, any program that government, financial or otherwise, that attempts to control you by using fear and pride are secret combinations, and their root is in the great and abominable church.
I agree with that, and I agree with you. You brought up that other one, which is if you want to get me fired up, all you have to do is mention that word insurance.
Yes.
Because insurance equals protection, and the Lord said to come for Him to protection, not to be running off for man-made devices that don't work. And it saddened me the number of church leaders who have been in insurance. Who are claiming to preach of the protection of Christ, but then telling them to come unto them for protection. And the entire any insurance man that has, that knows anything about, that truly knows what insurance is and the mathematics of it, knows it's an absolute scam. If we're talking life insurance, the life insurance pool must continue to grow, and once it stops growing, it's going to have a fall so fast because as soon as after and by the way, that's coming soon because our population is going in our population of insurance purchasers and payers is starting to decrease, and yet they've got all these receivers, and once that goes, it falls apart, and so that's the financial truth of it, and the other truth of it is it's still based on you give them money. You're going to give them. You'll give them money now, and what they give you in return is they're guaranteed that they'll come back and oppress your children to make them work for you, so that in their latter days that they'll be taken care of.
Uh-huh.
And instead of saying, well, how about just the children having loving their parent like themselves? And that's a sad thing to say, but a child loving their parent like themselves and taking care of them in their time of need.
They're actually in the schools and the whole society anymore are actually teaching the children to turn against their parents, use them as a means to sustain themselves while they work to destroy the very principles that the parents raised them with.
Well, that's correct. There's an interesting thing that's taught in the schools, and I lived through this a lot, and that was even on your report cards and in all your teacher conference or work, if the child isn't bowing down and recognizing that the government, or more correctly, the teacher and the school is the authority, then they're always told that they're in rebellion, that they have a problem, that they're in rebellion against authority.
Uh-huh.
And I'm amazed at how many parents listen to that and say, oh, yes, well, I'll work on that. Because what I just said was is don't listen to your parents. These kids don't understand that we, the school, or we, the government, are the authority, not the parent, not their what they're teaching, that they've got at home, nothing. Well, that's the authority.
Uh-huh. And by doing so, they're educating the children to literally worship authority that is based and built upon the principles of the Church of the Antichrist.
That's right, and as we're seeing here, I think we're seeing our society go down. We're seeing here with Isaiah. Isaiah's continually telling you, this is going to fall down, and all it's going to do is oppress you more and more. And you might as well figure out as we flip by the time we get to the end of our chapter 8, he repeats this over and over that you're a captive, but he's calling for you awake to what? Awake to the fact that you are a captive and the system is captivating you, and I'm the only one that's going to ever get you out of it, and no matter what, bowing down more to this worldly authority, it's not ever going to save you, it's not ever going to help you.
No.
And it's going to get worse.
It's only going to deepen your condemnation. It puts you to where you're actually rebelling and fighting against God. You're accepting the precepts of man as laws, and to comply with them actually puts you in jeopardy of violating the laws of God.
I don't know what people know, what they don't recognize. I don't care what the building code or what it is. All these laws and codes and all that, what are they? Yeah, I mean, you really put the finger on it there, and that was their precepts of men.
Yes.
That's all they are. And it doesn't matter if they're good or if they sound good or some seem to work pretty good, no matter what, they're all a list of precepts of men, and the Lord didn't want us to live that way. He wanted to live from the heart, and any man that truly loved the Lord, he's not going to have this list of laws that's going to tell him how to live to do what's right. If I go out there and put in a septic tank that's leaking, and my neighbor comes over and says, listen, this is causing the problem, we go check into it, well, I'm more than happy to try and correct that situation.
Uh-huh.
I don't need some law or some person to come out there sticking his nose in my business to just give me nothing but a problem to take care of that.
Yeah, more often than not, the bureaucrat, that if they call the bureaucrat, he comes out to look at it, and all they want to do is throw money at it and use it to increase their power and authority and enhance and enlarge their process of feeding upon the substance of the people.
And that's exactly correct. The whole concept of government is that you identify, you're always trying to find, you don't want to correct, you want to find more and more problems so that you can build up your agency so that you move up in position and you have more people working for you. Again, more people working for you is power. Higher position means you get more money, and then you run around because you're a high official receiving the praise. It's all this power, gain, and glory thing mm-hmm. that everybody's after.
And in the process They create an enormous organization that is based totally on exercising unrighteous dominion over your fellow men, setting yourselves above your fellow man, and submitting that, making them submit to your will and become your servants.
Right, and I again repeat that we'll see in the Book of Mormon that the number one thing deserving of death, this comes up over and over in the Book of Mormon, is the usurpation of power and authority over your fellow man. The Lord just doesn't like that, and you can't have that because you can't have any. There's no growth if you're stifled like that. I mean, the Lord's got a lot of experiences He wants you to have so that you can have growth, and you can't have it any other. You can't have it unless you have the freedom to do what He says. And you notice again, we repeat back to there when Nephi built that ship, he did it according to the Lord. According to our day, some building inspectors would have been over there telling him he had a right to build that ship that way.
Highly possible the ship would still be under construction.
out of budget under construction. But I hope that people don't think that we're getting off the subject here, because we're right on the subject. These are all the things that the Lord is talking about in Isaiah here, that you're a captive, and He wants you to wake up to being a captive, and that the only way you're going to get it is through His, the only way you're going to get out of it is through His protection. But you understand this, He sees our day, and this is what this is what He sees.
Yeah.
He sees this oppression, just like you're talking about.
Now see, even you go into the 8th chapter of Ether, and they warn us there about allowing this murderous combinations to get above us and enslave us, and yet we can hardly go outside our doors anymore without being subject to those murderous combinations.
That's correct.
And we've allowed it to happen, and when we allow it to happen, the Lord literally turns His back on us. We have allowed people to get above us, have power over us, exercise unrighteous dominion over us, and yet we still literally revere and respect those same people. They may be holding positions in the church, and yet their whole livelihood is based on exercising unrighteous dominion and working the secret combinations on their fellow men.
And what's sad about it is most of them don't even realize that.
They don't have the faintest idea of what they're doing.
Well, to them, that's the motivation, because what is Satan's greatest trick is to give you pride. And pride says you're doing good, this is what you're supposed to be doing. And what is pride? The main thing that pride does is it tells you to lie to yourself.
Uh-huh.
And it teaches you how to lie to yourself. So when these goals are the goals of Satan, he has already figured out how to cover your heart so that you don't see the truth of what you're doing. Mm-hmm. And nor do you want to hear about it, because to hear about it, then you have to give up those motivations and those things that you've acquired, meaning the position and the power and the gain you've already got. You have to give that up. You don't want to do it.
Yeah. And see, so many people, they spend most of their entire life working to get gain and power over their fellow man, build up their pride, and yet now they even get to the point to where, well, we have wealth, we have status, we have affluence. We really don't need religion anymore. We don't need to pray. And
well, we don't need what we don't need. We don't need any more principles.
Yes. They have sacrificed their true principles for the principles of pride and prosperity, affluence, and they have sealed their own condemnation. But in the process, they have enslaved and made servants of a lot of people that could have been good saints that were, that would have been meek and humble people. But they put them in the bondage, and they have made them meek and humble by their death.
Well, once you lose your security, and once you have fear, well, the Lord never gives you any fear. He doesn't believe in fear.
No.
Fear comes from Satan, and then he got you.
Now, see, the one scripture says to love God and fear no man.
That's correct.
And but what do we got today? Everybody's in fear of almost every other one.
Yeah.
Even to the point to where they're afraid to do anything for fear their own neighbors will report them.
Okay, well, I've got to let you go, and then and then we'll call me again next week if you want some more time.
Okay.
All right.
Bless you.
Bye-bye. Again, if anybody else would like to call, we've still got 20 minutes left. We want to give everybody as much chance as we can to voice your opinion. I notice I let people talk quite a while. I usually watch the clock, figuring 15 minutes is as long as we could go for one person. But if anybody else would like to call in, please call in, and we'll keep talking along the same lines. I hope that you do feel the relationship of what we talked about with the last caller, that it does have a true bearing on what the Lord is talking about in Isaiah, because he does keep talking about all these things that are going to oppress you. And he goes on, and even in verse 17 again, and it says he wants to deliver you from the oppression of government and churches, that for anything to take dominion of his people. The whole Babylonian debt economy, all the things we're talking about, that's what takes dominion of his people. And dominion means take them off that straight and narrow path. And it's just repeated over and over again in here. That's what it is. Let me read something. I'm just going to move through my notes kind of quickly. If anything sparks up, I'd much rather hear your comments than have me just carry on. But anyway, in verse 18, let me read the first couple of sentences. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. You know, it's continually repeating this stuff about people being oppressed. And what does it mean of freedom by their own flesh? I mean, what is it, turning into cannibals or something scary? Again, Isaiah is constantly trying to get your attention. And all that he say, but when the Lord says it has other prophets in the Book of Mormon talk, you don't pay attention to that. So Isaiah is trying to get your attention, because he wants you to see the power and the full truth of this thing and the importance of it. And all it's saying here is that he'll bring your own enemies down upon you. And your enemies will destroy you, and you'll fight amongst yourself. That's what I mean. You'll consume each other. And that's what we're doing. We're consuming our own economy, our own society. I really wanted to do a couple things here in chapter 7. Again, please call at 356-3651 if you want to say something. But it's just the chapter 7 is this continual beautiful Isaiah song. I'm sorry again that the heading says it's Isaiah speaking messianically and having to do with him and what the Messiah is doing. I mean, you can say that if you want. The truth is, it's a song to you. If you want to call it him speaking messianically, yeah, well, then it's the Savior calling to you, not the Savior talking about some learned tongue or something. Anyway, again, this is a song to you. And Christ is constantly telling you that he's patient, and that he loves you, and he'll be patient with you. But please turn to him if you want to get out of this. And it's a constant call. A call to wake up. To those who are scattered and believe in Christ, it's a comfort that he knows you. And even though it seems like you're right in the thick of this, he knows you, and he's aware of your needs. And he's helping you. And he's just giving you some learning experiences. I'm going to actually read this there, beginning in verse 1, chapter 7. Yea, for thus saith the Lord, have I put thee away, or have I cast thee off forever? For thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? To whom have I put thee away? Or to which of my creditors have I sold thee? Yea, to whom have I sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. What transgress? You turn against him. You don't know he's there. You're not willing to accept him in your life. And he's saying, I'm here. I've always been here. And the more important key there is, he's telling you, I didn't send you down into that world empty-handed. I'm there with my arms are stretched out to you. I'm waiting. I'm with you. If you'll let me be part of your life, I'm here to protect you. I'm here to take care of you. I'm here to prosper you. I'm here to progress you. I'm here to be with you. And but you're the one that have decided that I'm not here. You're the one that looks at this world and says, no, this world is way too powerful for the Lord. It's just overtaking me. It's burdening me down. Well, it is. And that's good. So there'll be a time when it finally presses you down to such humility to say, I can't do anything about this. What? And you'll turn to the Lord. You'll say, I've always been here. Just because I sent you down to that earth didn't mean that I wasn't there with you if you would listen to me. He said, it continues on that same way, too. Wherefore, when I came, there was no man. When I called, yea, there was none to answer. O house of Israel, is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver you? He's again screaming. He's the power. This world is not the power. All these big, terrible things, this big debt structure on your head, this church telling you what to do, and if you don't do what it is, then you're going to go to hell. That's what's one of the terriblest things of that church. They use fear. There is no fear with the Lord. All there is encouragement. He doesn't motivate you by fear. He motivates you by positive things, by giving his love. And the point is, he's got the power. He's got the power over government, over your business, over you losing your job. He's got the power. Would you get it in your head, study it out, feel the Spirit, and have growth? Go to the Lord and say, I want to learn of your power. And then that's one of your weaknesses. You don't believe that he has the power. Go to him and say, teach me it. And then get on that straight narrow path, and he'll teach you about his power. And you'll see that he is the power. Your arms, behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea and make the rivers a wilderness, and their fish to stink because of the waters are dried up, and they die because of thirst. My goodness, the thing government has done to try and to re-divert our resources, like sending our water to California and things like this, thinking that they know better in nature. And you've seen how it's always ended up for government. Never works. But the Lord here, when he says he can do this, he can do it. You know he can do that. So why don't you think that he has the power above the government, the church, and so forth? He goes on 3 and say, I clothe the heaven with darkness, and I make sackcloth with cloth or coverings. I control all the heavens. I'm just not in the power on earth. I'm the power in heaven. And in verse 4 it says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I shall know how to speak a word in season unto thee, O house of Israel. When ye are weary, he waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. The point is fine, if you want church leaders to preach to you, he'll bring his word to them. And when he brought his word through after Tap Benson, no one wanted to hear it, though. That's fine, but what is it? It's not just learning. It's the people that you revere. You think you're not. You don't want to hear Abinadi. You want to hear a big, powerful man. So fine, I'll even have them give you it. But then are you really willing to do what they say? And are you enough to learn and grow? Okay, and so he does bring his word to that degree. And what he mostly says to you is calling you into repentance. Now here's the key. In verse 5, it says, the Lord God has opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Meaning when the finger started came down, you knew that you weren't following the Lord. And you started hearing his words through these leaders, and then you started saying, well, now it's really the Lord calling, and I really need to go to the Lord. Did you get upset? Did you get angry because you've been caught? Most of you get angry. Shut up. They don't want to hear about it. They don't want to hear about coming unto the Lord and having him be their God or their Father in this life. So, but those who follow the Lord, they don't turn back. They don't get angry about it. They say, okay, I'll hear it. Yes, I know. I'm bad, Lord. And then what do I have to do to overcome these sins and this weakness that I have? So he says, I gave my back to the smiter and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Meaning, now when you finally say you're going to follow the Lord, that's what you're going to get. People are going to say, oh, you're crazy, you're nutty, shame on you. Why do you do these stupid things? Oh, you're a man. And what's funny is they accuse you of being the lofty person. Who are you to follow the Lord? How can you? What makes you think that the Lord talks to you? And so on and so forth. There's a lot of things, but the point is, there's a sign. Once you say, okay, Lord, I'm right, you're right, I'm not following you, and I don't care what people say, I'm going to go ahead and follow you, you're going to get it. You're going to feel the pressure of other people saying you do things strange, but nonetheless, you'll be able to continue. Because why? The 7:7, for the Lord will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. I'm not going to let them think that I'm crazy. Confounded means I don't get it. I'm confused. I'm not going to let them think that you get me confused. I'm going to stick to doing what the Lord wants. Stick, put my trust in Him, and move along. Well, this whole chapter goes on talking about that. And then it ends by condemning those who define their own righteousness. At the end of that chapter, it talks about those that have their own light, their own spark and stuff. The point of it is why doesn't that work? He says, that's not going to make it. And why? Because when you follow your own light or your own desire for righteousness, what you do is you just work on your strength. See, and so you define those things yourself that you're good at, that you're strong at. Doesn't mean that you're not loving, that you don't have good qualities, but you don't ever work on those weaknesses. When you follow the Lord, why? He's not interested in showing off you off. He's interested in correcting your weaknesses. Then we get into 2 Nephi chapter 8. Again, if you'd like to call in, we still have 10 minutes. I get another caller in here. It's 356-2651 if you want to call in. Now notice one of the callers, which is really the main point of chapter 8. And that's that if you are following the Lord, then there will be a physical Zion, as it's talking about in verse 3. If you get in His court and you believe in His power, He will deliver physical Zion. And only He can do it. All men, they build up their religions, they build up their big gigantic organizations, they build all these wonderful buildings, and they think they can impress the Lord with what they've done. Well, that's just a smoke screen. That's all physical. Meaning it's a physical thing to hide what their real physical thing of the Lord would be, and that would be His Zion. He talks about what His Zion would be. Do you see that? Well, then it is not. The thing you're working on right now is not the Lord's Zion. In fact, what do you see? You see things getting worse and worse and worse. You're not seeing a time where it's easier on each of us. We have more time to do the things that the Lord says. We're seeing times where we're both parents are having to go to work. They're coming home dragging at night. There's a crummy atmosphere around the house because everybody's tired and. Well, it's not working. You're not getting that design, that Eden that He's talking about. And why not? Because He goes on to verse 4. Because you don't make Him your lawgiver. He said, I'm your lawgiver. Don't you be running off to have anybody else be your law. I'm the one that gives you your law. And I'm the only one that gives you the law. Then He gives you some good cheer. He says, when you see all this destruction, if you're of me, if you want me, when you see all these terrible things come on, don't get upset about it. Don't be worried at all. Look at all these terrible things that are happening. Things are really going bad. Understand that that's a sign of me. That's me doing this. I'm letting this happen. I know what's going on here. I'm in charge. The earth tries to throw off the evil people. Because, by the way, that this earth is a terrestrial world. And it's having to abide these telestial people and there's terrible telestial things going on. In fact, it's even below telestial. It's getting down into a hell. And it would like to throw you off and has every right to do that. So the Lord just withdraws His protection and the earth goes into its upheaval. He said, when you see that, understand it. The earth didn't get rid of us all immediately. Except for the Lord saying not to. And it obeys the Lord. The Lord says, makes a judgment, withdraws it, and the earth begins its upheaval. But you understand that the Lord can protect anyone. The earth will obey the Lord. And we saw that during His ministry. So you're not to be worried about it. And the thing is, look at it, but to be happy. Be of good cheer. Let it be a sign to you that it's the Lord. That's what He's talking about here. He continues to emphasize that in 4, 5, and 6. And He just makes that plea again. To come unto me. Hearken to me. Quit hearkening to them men. Quit hearkening to your church leaders, to rich men in business. They're going to show you how to prosper. People say, come on, we need to build up our armies and our police force. We need to do all these things. Don't hearken to men. Ask the Lord what He wants you to do. And seek His protection, because it's the only one that will finally work. As He said in verse 8, they are worthless. Here's the only way. Those won't work. You're going to find out they are all going to break down, and they're not going to help you. So, 9:10, verse 9:10, 11, awake, awake, awake. But everybody knows these things. They'd just rather not hear about it. They'd rather hide their head like the oxygen. Hope it goes away, and it's not going away. Things are getting worse. That's the way it is. And it's still the point is that he's getting in the verse 12. He says, he'll comfort those. They'll let him during this time. During this time, he'll comfort you. The point is, just stop listening to man. Says that thou shouldest be afraid of man. Why do you listen to man and let them upset you? Just stop listening to man and all these things. No, you better things are going to get bad. If you want to survive last days, you better come to our church. You better do exactly like our church says and do the way these men say to do it. That's what will save you in the last days. Have they saved you so far? Have they built Zion so far? Well, no. Go down into this company. Keep going to work for that company. Make sure you have a good, solid job, because that's what's going to save you. Has the average pay of America went down in the last 20 years? It hasn't worked. Man, go through these and you know that. You know that's true. And he's telling you to wake up. Well, listening to all these lies, you know things aren't getting better, but they'll get better if you come unto him. 15:16, he's the only one that can free you. He is the only one. But he keeps talking that you're in oppression. Read this and see if you don't, and then study. Do you feel oppressed? Are you led around and is your whole life determined by what other men tell you you have to do? On Sunday, during the week, at night, you know, you can say, well, you didn't have to work, yeah. They've got you so tired, though, I feel like you're just laying around, so they've controlled you. They're controlling all that time. In the end, he says, fine, I'll even send Father. In this case, I mean, it sounded like referring to the two prophets that he talked about in Revelations. They'll finally be mowed down. But he'll send prophets. No, they have power. But what will those prophets do? And that's what it goes on to say. But only the Lord can plead your case. Only the Lord can deliver you. And so that's the key. There'll be lots of false prophets, false Christ. How will you know that these are true prophets of the Lord? It's easy. They'll be turning to the Lord. They'll be telling you they don't have any power. But all they can do is, if they perform miracles, they perform because the Lord said so. And all they're doing is they're representative of the Lord. If the Lord wants them to heal somebody, they'll heal them, but they'll heal them by the power of the Lord. That's how you know. It'll be clear. It'll be a clear focus right back to the Lord and sending you to the Lord to get it yourself. And what's amazing in verses 23 through 25, he keeps saying, wake up, you captives. Keep using that word, captives. He calls you captives, so you must be captive. Either that or the Lord's a liar. So all you have to do is study this system out to see how you're a captive. What's sad is the captivity is going to get worse until we'll start seeing physical violence. You're going to have to deal with the physical violence. And in a nutshell, it's what's going on. I'm doing my best to see if I can wake all of you up. We just re-explain it and re-explain it. That's all. You can see the frustration of it that Isaiah must have went through spending his whole life trying to figure out how to wake you up. And that's what he was doing when he was writing this. He was trying to figure out how to wake you up. And so he just did it in a different way, just like, again, did it inspire you to think that the kings and queens, or anyone do this to glorify you, that the kings and queens would drop to your feet and lick up the dust of your heels? What he's talking about, trying to make you wake up, but don't go seeking after being a king and queen in this life or being a big shot in life. That'll not do you any good. Those who are the humble followers of the Lord, you'll be the ones that are lifted up or taken care of in the last day. Don't have to worry about all these terrible things when they come. That's what he's constantly doing. But see what I'm telling us? He'll talk about being kings and queens. He'll talk about seeing the great power of the Lord coming. He talks about these things to try and get your attention. He spent his whole life going verse after verse, trying other ways that would, in a sense, you might call them spectacular, exciting talking, trying to get your attention. Instead, people read it and go to sleep because they don't think they can understand it. But I'm telling you now, the captivity comes off, and as you understand it more, then you see that then it becomes more clear. He was talking to us, and he did see our captivity. In a lot of cases, it was hard. I could see how it was harder in a and Joseph Smith day for people to understand the Book of Mormon. But, you know, they still felt the government was oppressive of that day. And they didn't have any idea of how oppressive government could be. And how oppressive a church organization could be. Instead of it being free like it was amongst the Lamanites when Ammon went out there, you know, just congregations. And you want to know what free religion was like? It was only on the congregational level. Not only that, it'd be like, then every Wednesday night, they'd say, okay, we'll open up our synagogues. In fact, that even became a law of the land in those Lamanites. We'll open up our synagogues and we'll let anybody who wants come and preach. Come and preach stuff. If somebody wants to preach some terrible thing, well, maybe there'll be some learning experience by it. But they'd let other preachers come into theirs and preach, and people could listen. As long as that was one key thing, and that's what says what united all the churches. The only thing that united them was they were single in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we'll listen to any other man give us his concept of how to build faith in the Lord. But it's not, I'm not knocking against the Mormon church. There's not a single, I mean, I don't know this absolutely, but we'll just say the vastness of all churches, they won't let anybody else come in and preach in their church. They've got to make sure that it is all sanitized and they say exactly what they expect to hear. So, anyway, these are the things that we're losing today. We are under an oppression. So I do want to thank my callers that called in. I like talking to you, and I think it's good for other people to hear other people's opinions. I do want you to listen to Book of Mormon Radio next week. I'll be back next week, and I'm here for the next few weeks before I have to go back to work again. Again, I jot down that number, 356-3651, for future reference, and give us a call in the future.